considered pretty much like the songbooks of the Old Testament. And even some denominations right now, such as maybe some more Orthodox Presbyterian churches or some Dutch Christian Reformed churches, currently and even exclusively sing psalms. Now, while we may not agree in taking it that far, we do recognize that psalms are a rich model and example in shaping the songs that we currently sing now. In the New Testament, think about the songs of that were sung during Jesus's birth or prior, Mary's Magnificat, Zechariah's prophecy, Simeon's songs, and then when we look at the songs found in the book of Revelation, which the angels and the elders sang to God in heaven. And then when we look throughout the past 2,000 years of church history, our hymnals that we have here, that we sing, they contain timeless truths and experiences that our forebears have believed and have practiced or experienced up to this present time. Like we have hymns such as by like medieval authors like Bernard of Clairvaux, or reformers like Martin Luther, or Isaac Watts, Charles Wesley, and then even if we consider write songwriters of our own time, and consider the songs that are being produced right now, it can be overwhelming. There is a database called the Christian Copyright and Licensing International, or CCLI for short, that said that estimates that we have over 600,000 songs in the database. So you can think about how that, like, how many songs that is. Now, we recognize the plethora of songs that we have containing the good, the bad, and especially songs that we wrestle whether they are appropriate or not. And so how do we even begin to discern? Thankfully, the Bible does contain both examples and instructions to guide us. And for tonight, I just want to consider Paul's instructions and when he tells us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And they are found in Colossians 3, verse 16, and Ephesians 5, 18 to 19. And so we'll be looking at each of these two passages one at a time. And in both passages, singing songs are his instructions to the church as part of the Christian life. It is his command that as Christians, we should sing songs. But however, there are slight differences that I want to point out in these two instructions that he gives, even though he is telling us to sing songs. And I hope that by comparing the two, I want to show two important aspects of the lyrics that we sing and how this may help us to discern the songs that we sing now. So let us consider Colossians 3, verse 16. And we read, and Paul says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to God in your hearts to God." Now notice the main command in this verse. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you." That's the main command. And while Paul could have mentioned many different means to have God's word to dwell richly in us, such as preaching, counseling, discipleship, evangelism, see how he specifically mentions singing songs. How does singing songs help God's word to dwell richly within us? One way he describes that is by teaching. And what an amazing thing to know that scripture, that the truths of scripture are able to, that when we sing them, they are able to instruct us God's words. Like consider like Psalm 36, verse 5 to 6, and you don't need to worry to turn there, but I'll just read it out here. But Psalm 36 says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness are like the mountains of God, and your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord." And note how profuse it is with talking about the character and attributes of God, his steadfast love, his faithfulness, his judgment, his righteousness, his salvation. But not only does it mention these characteristics, note the metaphors used to heighten the greatness of each of God's characters, how they soar as high into the sky, how deep they are, and how strong they are like the mountains. From this passage, we basically have like a compact version of the attributes of God. But don't take only just the Psalms, for example. Consider even the songs that we sing today. And in the Blue Book, in number 170, in the song One Day, when we consider what the chorus says, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day, he's coming. Oh, glorious day. And we see the life of Jesus on full display here. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return. And in addition, we see how our salvation is tied to that. That we are loved through his life. We are saved by his death. We are justified when he rose from the dead. And we are promised of his return when he shall come and take us with him. And how beautiful that these lines function as the chorus of the song, these are truths that we repeat again and again in this song that we sing. If the songs teach us, another way that they do is they admonish us. Have you ever thought that the songs that we sing admonish us, corrects you of your unbelief, or corrects you of maybe what you have thought about God? And if a song is biblically sound, it has the potential to correct of what we may not have fully or even what we may have wrongly believed. And maybe as an example, if you may just turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now, just to give some context, Moses is concluding his instructions to Israel before they enter the promised land. And then afterwards, the Lord instructs Moses to write down the song, and he gives a reason found in verse 19, which he says this. Now, therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. And I'll just pause for there. But note the reason why the Lord asked Moses to write this song. It was to remind them of who they were, who God is, and correcting them about that, about their own waywardness. And now, if we want to know what this song is, let's look at chapter 32. Now, if you just skim at chapter 32, there are over 43 verses in this song. So we can imagine how many verses Moses may have put with this song. But in any case, let me just read the first 5 verses. And let us see what this song talks about. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. They, Israel, have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Now we see how this song that it not only describes who God is, but it corrects what the Israelites have often failed to believe and reminding them of their own sins. Do we have any example of that in our own repertoire? Allow me to suggest two songs. The first one is William Cowper's hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And I found the following lines of his song particularly convicting when he says, God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Now, that is a powerful metaphor to describe God's providence. But let me read one more verse. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Not only does this song teach us about God's sovereignty and providence, it speaks directly to the little faith that we often have. The second song that I believe many of us know, and a contemporary one, is called Blessed Be Your Name. And we read in verse 3, Blessed be your name when the sun shining down on me, when the world's awed as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. We see how this song encapsulates important truths from the book of Job, for example. Maybe not entirely, and maybe not as intensely as the book of Job presents it. But nonetheless, the truths found in this song brings out those truths about suffering very powerfully and very pointedly. So what does Colossians 3:16 teach us about song lyrics as a whole? In short, they communicate biblical truths. While they are not scripture, the songs that we sing are not scripture, a good song that is rich with biblical languages and theological truths inform our minds. And I remember one sister in Christ at my home church back in Toronto where she repeatedly emphasized seeing how worship songs are a teaching tool. They are not just songs for their own sake or our own pleasure. They are meant to teach. And it is all for the purpose of having God's words to dwell richly within us. Now, when we turn to Ephesians, and I invite you to turn there with me into chapter 5, in verse 18 to 19, how is this different from Paul's commands in Colossians? Let us read Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Notice the main command. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? How do we be filled with the Spirit? And this is a big topic in our day and age, and especially in Christianity right now, because of the rise and even the size of the charismatic and the Pentecostal movements. Yet Paul gives us in this passage the simplest answer of how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is simply singing songs. Singing songs is the means that God equips us to be filled with the Spirit. And then we may ask, how does that look like? How do songs fill us with the Holy Spirit? And maybe to give a case in point, I invite you just to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. To Luke chapter 1. In Jesus's in the infancy narratives of Jesus, in chapters 1 and 2, we find Luke recording four songs that different people have sung during Christ's birth. And I promise I won't steal Andy's thunder, because I know that he'll have to eventually get there soon. But I wanted to consider the songs that these saints sung. Look in chapter 1, verse 46, and let us consider Mary's song, known as the Magnificat. Mary, filled with the Holy Spirit, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Now note not only the content of her song, but notice the attitude with which she expresses it. She says, "My soul magnifies, my spirit rejoices." That is a picture of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. If you turn with me to verse 67, we look at Zechariah's song. And beginning at verse 67, he says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old.'" And note how after Zechariah was mute for 9 months during Elizabeth's pregnancy, and when the Lord opened his mouth, he was full of praises, blessing the Lord that salvation has come. Again, note not only the content, but note his attitude, where his heart lies. And maybe just one more example. Turn with me to chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 29 to 32. We come to a lesser known but no less moving encounter of Simeon, this elderly and godly man, and a very devout man who was led by the Spirit to see the baby Christ in the temple. And when he saw him, he blessed him and spoke as one filled with the Spirit when he said to him, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Hear the reverence that Simeon speaks when he sees the Christ, and hear how he marvels at God's wondrous work here. So in these songs, we note not only what they sung, but how they expressed it. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit, or what it means to be Spirit-filled. And if a song is good, a good song embodies the heart of a believer. And this is why Paul commands us to sing songs, because they are God's direct means of being filled with the Spirit. And there's one person named Lester Ruth who pithily calls songs poeticized theology. And what he means is that he says that the lyrics don't explain what it says about God, but what a person believes about who God is. And that's what a true and a good song does. That's how these songs help fill us with the Spirit. Now, if you may ask, like, what kind of songs do we have maybe in like our repertoire? Consider the song, one contemporary song known as "Lord, I Need You." In the chorus, when it says, "Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you." confession, humility, and repentance are all found in this chorus. We see a biblical model of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you may ask, can I really be filled with the Spirit with these songs? Can the songs really do just that? And thankfully, the Bible do have examples of that. If we consider the Apostle Paul himself, that he practiced what he taught. In Acts 16, you may be familiar with the story when Paul and Silas were thrown in prison in Philippi. And despite the harsh treatments and conditions that they had to endure, we catch a brief glimpse what they did in prison. In verse 25, they said that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And then Luke says that the prisoners were listening to them. In trials, we commonly find it hard to sing because, understandably, our minds are easily consumed with the situations around us. Yet, praise be to God that we have a Spirit-filled antidote, singing. And I liked how, one in the ESV study note, when it says that amidst their suffering, Paul and Silas experienced the strong presence of the Holy Spirit, filling their hearts with joy and praise. And if I may give one more example, when the missionary Hudson Taylor received a letter about dangerous riots that were going within two miles from the mission stations, he began whistling to himself his favorite hymn. One of his friends named Mr. George Nichols was listening, and he couldn't believe how Hudson could be doing that. So Mr. Nichols exclaimed, "How can you whistle when our friends are in so much danger? How?" And Hudson Taylor replied, "Would you have me anxious and troubled? That would not help them and would certainly incapacitate me for my work. I just have to roll the burden on the Lord." And with that, the biographer continued on commenting that Hudson Taylor learned that for him, only one life was possible, just that blessed life of resting and rejoicing in the Lord under all circumstances. Now you may be wondering what was his favorite hymn. It's found in the blue book in number 503, and feel free to turn there. Number 503 in the blue book. It's entitled "Jesus, I Am Resting." How many of you know this? Do you know this hymn? Okay. Okay. Well, let me read a few of the lines and listen to these beautiful words. "Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Oh, how great thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness, lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved. Know what wealth of grace is thine. Know thy certainty of promise, and have made it mine." Now pause there. This is the power of singing songs. It fills us with the Holy Spirit and causes our heart to be filled with the joy, with the peace, and with the yearning for righteousness that the Holy Spirit only can do and produce in our hearts. Now to sum up what we just have gleaned over from Paul's instructions, we note two things. In Colossians 3:16, we see how songs communicate God's truth in a way that allows it to dwell richly within us. And again, this does not undermine preaching, counseling, or discipleship, or any other forms of communicating God's words, yet they have a way to reach our hearts that is that even Paul would commend it to us. And then when we look in Ephesians 5, 18 to 19, songs are God's means to fill us with the Holy Spirit. This includes rejoicing in the Lord, granting us the peace and assurance in Christ, conviction for sin, the aspiration to live for God's glory. And in other words, songs are God's means to help us to worship him in spirit and truth, just as Jesus commanded us. And in closing, let me close off with maybe a thought to think about. Again, to reiterate, worship songs are not scripture. All worship songs must be tested against the touchstones of the Bible. But nevertheless, since they powerfully communicate biblical truths in a spirit-led way, we must not underestimate the power of songs, nor should we neglect them. And although choosing songs may not be a salvation issue, the quality of our songs can determine the health of our church. And I can give maybe two songs just for example. There is one song that the chorus goes like this. I want to know you. I want to see your face. I want to know you. I want to touch you. I want to know you more. Now, as that chorus is quite like, although the chorus may be well-intentioned, yet we know that that song, that chorus has no content into who is he talking about? Who is he trying to express their yearnings and longings to? And remember that as we sing songs, that as we must ground it in the truth that is one way to test how our songs or lyrics are. But maybe one more song, one that all of us do know, I believe, is the modern hymn In Christ Alone. Now, I do not doubt this song will be, for many generations, like a classic or be part of the hymns that will be published in the future. And it is personally one of my favorites if I were to name the top five songs that I love. And this has been included in a number of contemporary hymnals. But however, there was one, it was not included in one Presbyterian hymnal due to a controversy in 2012. And this lasted for 3.5 years. The committee wanted to change one line in verse 2. And so in verse 2, the line goes, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. But they want to change it to, till on the cross as Jesus, that Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. Now that is a true statement, both of them. Yet undoubtedly, the person who wrote one of the committee members, they said that they had a deep discomfort about emphasizing the propitiatory nature of the atonement, and the writer of the article confessed that this was not her personal view, although she acknowledged that it may be the view of others within the committee or in the church. But they believed that it was best to emphasize how the death of Christ magnified God's love. But in the end, the songwriters, Stuart Townsend and Keith Getty, they refused to change it or to give them the copyright approval to change the lines of the second verse. And so that was why it did not end up in their hymnal when they cast a vote. And then they said, and then the writer sadly stated, the song has been removed from our content lists with deep regret over losing its otherwise poignant and powerful witness. Now, while it is sad that the hymn did not make it in their hymnals, but let us give thanks that for songwriters that they kept an important truth about what the death of Christ mean for us and what he actually did, that Christ appeased God's wrath for us so that we did not have to experience the wrath of God for our sins, but that it was placed and imputed on Christ himself. And so as we consider the songs or the lyrics that we sing, let us give thanks that God has given us songs to be mighty in the scripture and to be filled with the Spirit. But at the same time, let us take care that we do not undermine God's words, nor quench the Spirit in the songs that we sing each Sunday or each time we gather. And please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are amazed that you gave us songs that we can sing, even though that they may not be scripture, yet you have given us songs that to let your words to dwell richly within us. And thank you that through the songs that we sing, that will be filled with the Spirit, that we would know the depth of your love, how righteous and how just you are, and that you will give us words to express our longings of devotion, of trust, of faith, and of love to you. And Lord, we ask that through the songs that we sing, may we not undermine your word, nor, Lord, may we not quench your Spirit in the songs that we sing. And Father, we ask that you would truly inhabit our praises as we gather and when we sing, whether as a church together, or even when we listen on Spotify or on our own, that the songs that we sing would give praise to you, and that your people would be built up. And in his name we pray. Amen.